good morning, afternoon, or evening, whatever the case. We're glad you came to fellowship with us today at Grace Point Church. Come on, let's go in and get us some good work.
Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. A name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. He's worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. And beside you, open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Thank you. chains around us. By your grace we are no longer bound, no longer bound. You call me out of the grave, you call me into the light, you call my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. You feel the darkness shaking, all the dead are coming back to life, we're back to life.
Moving on to this next song, I want us to read Matthew 9, 10 through 13. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." "O Come to the Altar" is a song that reminds us that no matter where we are in our faith, we have a need for Jesus, and he is always with us, especially when we're broken and overwhelmed. We have a place to come and just leave behind all of our sins, regrets, mistakes, everything. Jesus died and rose again for us to be able to come to this place of worship and freedom, where we can lay ourselves down at the altar and he teaches us to bear our cross.
Come to the end of yourself. Do Well, welcome back, Grace Point Church, to another of our online services at Grace Point Church. And again, to many of you who are clicking in, tuning in to be part of this series from wherever you are. I'm getting emails from all over, and we're grateful for the opportunity to minister well beyond the surrounding communities that make up Grace Point Church. You just heard a beautiful worship moment. Come to the altar. And when we do that, the Father's arms are open wide. And I believe that's what God wants us to do right now. In a sense, let's come to God's altar. Let's walk into God's presence. And let's imagine God with his arms open wide, inviting us in to speak into our hearts. And so let me just again lead us in a quick word of prayer, and then let's get into God's word together. Father, we do pray that as we come to you, Father, we believe you are going to do something special in our lives and in our hearts as we lean in your direction, Lord. Your word says that you open up our hearts to reveal yourself very personally to us. So God, that's what we want. But more than revelation, Lord, we need power. We need transformation. So all that we are receiving this morning, may you use it, God, to grow us closer to you. Help us become more of who you are calling us up to be. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we wrap up a portion of a longer series that we're doing, we are currently in a series through the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews. We began this series way before Easter, and then we took an Easter break, and we looked at Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday morning, where we had sand between our toes and manna mush in between our teeth. We looked at how God's resurrection power can help us as God helped people in their journeys long ago. But this morning, I want to go ahead and continue to walk through Hebrews with us. And this morning, we're going to wrap up Hebrews chapter 11. We've been calling this chapter God's Hall of Faith, where there's a lot of jerseys that we've taken down from the rafters, and we've dusted off these old stories. But again, last week and this week, we're not going to go through all the specifics of all the stories. I want us to, again, take a step back and look at the forest focus of this chapter, and not just, in a sense, look at all the details of all the leaves and the branches and these amazing stories that are making up this amazing chapter. And as I take a look back, I want to address something that's very important for us that most often, sadly, it's not addressed in churchy circles. Many of you, perhaps all of you, have experienced it. And it's a good guess that many of you are truly experiencing it right now through this pandemic season. And it is a crisis of belief. It's when we look at what is happening around us, we even look at what is happening or not happening in us, and we have this crisis of belief where we are hoping that God's promises would happen faster, and God's fixes, God's miraculous movements would be happening more powerfully in our lives. Why is this pandemic lasting so long? And honestly, why are some things not changing in my life soon enough? So again, when we are going through our lives, and especially in pandemic seasons of our lives where it seems like everything is crashing in and change is not happening fast enough, we are doubting one of three things about God, or possibly two or even all three. One is God mindful? The second, is God available? And then third, is God powerful? Is God mindful? Is he aware? Is God available? He might be aware, but does he even care? And then he could be mindful and available, but can he do anything about it? Because if he could, Wouldn't you think he would already? Is he powerful? And so again, in this crisis of belief, we have moments where I believe the devil has us right where he wants us. Because again, the devil wants to feed us certain half-truths, certain of his favorite lies, and get us to wander from God, to weaken our faith. See, there's two things that can fuel, I would call, faulty faith. And we're going to look at this as we, again, look at Hebrews 11 and some other passages. One is, we can believe based on what we have adopted from culture around us. And yes, culture can work its way into even Christian churches, churchy circles. One is that we believe that the power and character of God, what he can do and who he is best measured by my current circumstances. And that's a lie, and we're going to look at that. But then also another conclusion that we make largely from culture and not from scripture is, if I had the right faith, if I had as much faith as God wants me to have, then I would see things more clearly. I would somehow be able to speed up God's processes of him bringing his promises into my experiences. And both of this faulty understanding of reality gets us in trouble, because God's power and God's character is not best measured by my present circumstances, how good or how bad they are. And again, my believing, my trusting in God. Last week, we took a look at my trusting in God enough to do what he says does not always move into my life, giving me more clarity of what God is doing. So let's go ahead and jump on these questions and let's do this together. And one of the things that I want to do is take a look back into my childhood, and actually possibly take a look at many of your childhood as well. And again, a lot of things sometimes we believe or pick up when we are kids get us in trouble when we are adults. And so sometimes we say, okay, God, bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to me. And you allow certain things to happen in my life. But I know why. Because you want me to grow in my faith. And as soon as I learn my lessons, as soon as I grow in my faith, then that is all you're waiting for. And then the miracles are going to happen. And then, God, you're waiting on me to go ahead and grow to a point where finally you say, okay, now I've been waiting on you. Now you're at the level of maturity and the level of your faith. And now you're going to go ahead and see me do miracles in and through your life. Grace Point Church, and those of you that are joining us, if we believe that simplistic view of faith, the devil is smiling, because he knows that if we just kind of walk that through, that course of belief into our course of faith, it's only a matter of time until we're going to have a crisis of belief and possibly even a spiritual shipwreck. And again, the devil's favorite lies are typically half-truths. Yes, God is powerful. Yes, God is available and mindful and can do and will do all that he promises. But church, God's timing is not our own. And we can be at the place of commendable faith that God calls us to strive for, and still have to wait, still have to work through and endure what God wants to walk us through. So now we're at Hebrews chapter 11. So this is the fourth week that we've been unpacking these verses of Hebrews chapter 11. And again, I'm not going to go through all the specifics, although I'm going to share with you a few. I want us to look at another large look at this chapter that's a little bit different than what we did last week. So again, I hope you have your outline. It is on our website, and I emailed it to you if you're on our email list. So you can walk through this message with me as you kind of fill in some blanks along the way. So look with me at the first blank, and basically it's what we looked at last Sunday. The Bible's working definition of faith: it's trusting God enough to do what he says. That's what faith is. And we've been looking at this description and definition through the stories of Hebrews chapter 11. Last Sunday, I shared with you four faulty faith descriptions. We looked at what faith is, trusting God enough to do what he says. But also, I gave you four faulty faith descriptions of what faith is not. Faith is not risk-taking. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not never doubting. And faith is not just mentally agreeing. Faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. But the problem that we get into is when we trust God enough to do what he says, we can have this faulty understanding of the results of faith. So this morning, I want to take a look at not as much what faith is and isn't, but I want to take a look at what faith doesn't produce and what it does produce in our lives. And the way I want to do this, again, I want to go ahead and take a look back at my childhood. I, like possibly many of you, I grew up in churchianity. I grew up in a church family, and I went to Sunday school every single week, most often. And it was a great church full of wonderful people. But if you know my story, I missed the gospel until I was in college. I was pretty much distracted or really not all in until God got a hold of me in my college years. And so again, I look back on what I wish I would have learned and understood and taken a hold of earlier. So let me give you a few things that I'm calling my faith facts I did not learn in Sunday school growing up. Because I basically learned faulty faith thinking in Sunday school when I was growing up. At no one's fault, I just missed it. And so again, looking back on your Sunday school days, think through your Sunday school teachers. And my Sunday school teachers through like first, second, third grade, those years, my teachers had favorite stories of the Bible. And I heard them over and over and over again, where these stories where these men and women of faith, they believed God and they trusted God enough to do what he says. And life worked for them. In a sense, their faith worked for them. And it's interesting, there are some other stories that in my primary grade years, the Sunday school teachers kind of skipped over. Now, Bobby, let's learn a story today where this man trusted God enough to do what he said. But you know what? He was killed that very same day. So let's go and trust God this week. That's not what I heard. But you know, there are stories throughout scriptures that, yes, people did trust God enough to do what he said. And there were some hard times that God allowed and that God worked through those hard times. And so again, faith facts I didn't learn in Sunday school, there's some moments of crisis of belief when we think that if I have enough faith, when I do all that God is telling me to do, God, I don't know how I can do anymore. I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm connecting, I'm even in a small group, but God, I'm tired of sand between my toes. I'm tired of this manna, and I guess I just don't love you enough. I guess I don't believe you enough, because if I did, my life would be different by now, because that's what I learned in Sunday school growing up, because faith works. You know, again, if we have this understanding, I think we get to this point where, God, I guess faith doesn't work. I guess I'm doing it wrong, or if I'm doing it right, it's a broken promise from you. So what I want to do this morning, look with me on your outline. I want to give you three faith facts I did not learn in Sunday school, but we're going to learn this morning. We're going to kind of bring a more balanced view of biblical faith. So here's the first one that, yeah, I didn't learn as a first, second, or third grader, but I learned along the way, and I want us to process together. Here's the first one. Faith doesn't always work in the short run or long run circumstantially this side of heaven. So you might want to write this one in. I kind of just had only enough room in the outline to give you. Faith doesn't always work in the short run or long run, this side of heaven. And when we think of faith working, we think of our we think of our circumstances. We think that God, if we go ahead and trust you and are having faith in you, we get it. Typically, it's not always going to come through. Faith is not going to work always in the short run. Life can get harder. We got to count the cost. But God, I know you're good and you're mindful, available, powerful. And if I trust you long enough, this side of heaven, you're going to fulfill. You're going to allow me to experience all the promises you have for me. Grace Point, that's just not true. Actually, we need to understand that faith calls us to trust God, even when, in a sense, circumstantially, it doesn't work, even in the long run. So again, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's walk through a couple of these stories. I'm going to kind of quickly summarize a story we looked at a couple of weeks ago, but you're going to see in this chapter, the first story that he gives about faith, the writer of Hebrews, and then the classic middle story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, those stories. And now we're going to dive into the last part of Hebrews 11, more stories. They all say the same thing, and that is faith doesn't always work, yeah, in the short run. But you know what? We need to be prepared for when faith doesn't circumstantially work this side of heaven, even in the long run. Take a look again with me, a short look back of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, the first story of all these stories of this chapter is Abel. Abel is one of the sons of Adam and Eve. They have Abel and Cain, two brothers who didn't always get along, as brothers typically don't do. So by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, his brother, and through which he was commended as righteous. So one had a good job and one, yeah, not so much. So Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, and through which his faith was commended, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, I'm not going to give as much detail as I did a couple weeks ago on this. But again, if you would just read this, and through his faith, though he died a natural death, we can still relive a story and say, let's go with God. That's not exactly the story. So back in, again, Genesis 4, we have more of the story. Abel offered to God this animal offering, the first fruits, and Cain kind of gave some from his farm and his harvest, and God told them both, you know, your giving should be sacrificial. It should be a faith offering, and one was more faithful, and one was less faithful, and so one was commended, and one wasn't. And so basically, Abel had this more commendable faith. Cain gets upset. And then God says, you know what, Cain? I told you how to give. I told you how to live. And if you just do what I tell you, similar to what your brother is doing, he's experiencing more of a faith life, then it will go well with you, and I will commend you for your faith. And Cain still gets upset. And so, if you remember the story, look at Genesis 4, verse 8. Cain spoke after God spoke to him. Cain spoke to Abel, rose up, and killed his brother. So, for Abel, what was the product of his faith? It didn't work in the short run. Literally, his faith giving, his choosing to live and do what God called him to do, basically did not work in the short run. He had a family feud with his brother. And it didn't work in the long run either. He basically did not have a long run. He was killed for his faith. If it wasn't for his faith, he wouldn't have given what he gave. He wouldn't have had this unrest, this tension with his brother. And faith cost him, circumstantially, this side of heaven in the short and long run. It's probably not what you hear in first, second, or third grade. But, you know, when you get around junior high and high school, or even more than that, or sometimes earlier than that, we got to mature our faith. We have to understand, you know what, God, I'm going to go with you, and you're worth it, even when sometimes faith doesn't, quote, work circumstantially in the short or even long run. So that's the first story. In the middle of Hebrews 11, we have the same truth in a longer, more developed story, and that's Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, he left modern-day Iraq. He was a Chaldean from a place called Ur. And God said, trust me enough, Abraham and Sarah, to do what I'm telling you to do. And they did. So they went west and they kept going till God told them to stop. Verse 9, by faith, he went to live in the land. So basically, God says, now stop. This is the land. This is my land. I'm promising you and those who come after you. And I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be the father of many nations. Crazy promises. So by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, and his whole life, he lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And Isaac is their son, and then Jacob is the son of Isaac. And so you have these three generations. They were all heirs of this same promise. But one thing we cannot miss, that it's basically no secret in Scripture, is that they had this promise, but these generations of people with commendable faith, this side of eternity, this side of heaven, did not receive what God promised. So in a sense, circumstantially, their faith did not work in the short run, or even in the long run. Take a look at Hebrews 11, verse 13. So these all, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these people who had these promises, and when they grew up, they passed on the promises to their family, and one day God's going to go ahead and bring this land to us, and we're not going to be renters, we're going to be owners. But take a look at Hebrews 11, 13. So these all what? These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. It's right there. We're in it, but we don't own it. Basically, people are wondering, when are we going to get out of it? I mean, life was hard for them in the short run. And even in the long run, they all died before God fulfilled his promise. Literally, after Abraham, it took 600 years before the people of Israel can say, now we are inheriting this land. So they saw the land, they greeted this land from afar, and having acknowledged that they were, here it is, strangers and exiles on the earth. So some of you feel like this. God, I don't know how I can believe in you more. I don't know how I can trust you more. The best I know, I'm doing all that you're saying to do. But God, where are the promises? When are you going to fulfill? Because your power and character is best measured by my present circumstances. Boy, the devil's smiling when we believe that. And the measure of my fulfilled promises is the amount of faith that I have. Oh, the devil smiles at that too. And that's not true, because faith is not measured circumstantially in the short or long run. Let me kind of quickly walk you through this a little bit more. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac. So you got Abraham and Sarah, and then you have Isaac, their son. So by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on his kids, Jacob, on Esau. So Isaac's about to die, and he invokes this future blessing on his kids. Guys, it hasn't happened yet, so I'm passing on this promise of inheritance to you. And then by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he does the same thing. He passes on this inheritance to his kids. And Joseph describes here, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, second generation here, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And then by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, now again, generation after generation, after generation, after generation, they are still just having a glimpse of this land of promise, and they are yet to inherit it. But they're passing on this faith, this promise. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus, how God brought us out, God made these promises, and gave directions concerning his bones. When God fulfills his promise, it's going to happen way after I die, I guess. And so, would you take my bones back when God does what he says? And I want to do a little side sermon here. We'll get back to this, because when I said that faith doesn't always, quote, circumstantially work in the short run or even the long run until heaven. I got to put in a little sermon side note here. When I say even until heaven, it's even longer than that. Did you know that when we get to heaven, God's promises are still not fully met or provided for? And after we get done with Hebrews, we're going to dive into some other passages. We're going to take a look at the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And there are going to be some questions that you are having that are going to be answered according to the Bible of what's going to happen and when is it going to happen and what is even the order of what and how things are going to unfold. But one thing we're going to look at in more detail is that heaven is not the final fulfillment of God's promises. Did you know that God says that even those in heaven now are still waiting for God to fulfill all his promises? So when will the waiting be complete? It will be complete in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so again, let me give you just a couple passages, then we'll get back into some truths that I wish I learned way back in first grade Sunday school. Let me just give you two quick examples of how even in heaven, we still have to wait for God to do and fulfill all the promises that he says. Here's the first one, Revelation chapter 6. Now again, Revelation 6, we're not going to talk about this. You got these seven seals, and these are some future prophetic events that will usher in the second coming of Christ. And Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it says one of these seals is the fifth seal. And so when Jesus opens the fifth seal, the Lamb, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. These are the martyrs that have been killed for their faith. And I would even put Abel in that. So when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne, the life of faith that they lived. And they cried out with a loud voice. Now, where are they? Well, they're in heaven. They're in God's presence. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What is he saying? How long will you put up with injustice? How long, God, will you put up with unfairness? It was not fair. It was not right what my brother did to me. It was not right what those others did to me. We all are all aware of the injustices in this broken world. But notice what Jesus says in verse 11, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest, wait a little longer. So the martyrs of faith are given a promise that yes, they and we will all finally experience this time when the world will be turned right side up and basically finally justice will win over injustice. So even the martyrs are waiting. And here's another one in our lives. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. So again, 1 Peter is written by Peter, one of these early disciples, and it's a time of intense persecution. So Peter is writing to some pastors in 1 Peter chapter 5 and some leaders of churches. And he's basically saying, hang on, endure a little longer. And notice where the promise is. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, is a shepherd, the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Hey, don't do it under compulsion. Don't just grind through it. Be grateful for your opportunity to serve. Do it willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain. Do not lead out of selfish ambition. But look at verse 4. And leaders, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now question, who's the chief shepherd? Well, we know that. That's Jesus the Christ. Here's another question. Has he appeared yet? The answer is no. This is the second coming of Christ. So leaders, hang in there, live well, but circumstantially, you just got to know that your faith is not going to, quote, work circumstantially. Life's not going to get better, healthier, wealthier, whatever, in the short or long run, circumstantially, not even until heaven, but not even until the second coming of Christ when the chief shepherd appears. Even earlier this morning, I was thinking through, that's a lot, and you know, how do you go ahead and you have the Old Testament illustration, you got a New Testament, but how about a kitchen illustration? I looked in my kitchen this morning, and work with me just a little bit. So in a sense that God will provide and God will move here before heaven. And then there is here, and then there's heaven, and then there's the second coming of Christ. And God will be faithful. His time is not our time, but God will work in and of all three aspects of God working with us. And so the first one would be kind of like our lives here. It's kind of like, I wish I had some chips. I ran out of chips because if I put chips on everything. So I actually raided the preschool this morning. Hi, Holly. And so I got some animal crackers and salsa. So again, what we do in this world, it's not the main course. It's just chips and salsa. It's just what we're going to have in this world. But God says, oh, hold on. I mean, what I'm giving, what I'm providing, what I'm answering, it's not even close to what I will give you, what I will reveal to you. And you just need to endure a little longer. Wait. And so again, this world is like animal crackers and salsa. And then when we get to heaven, it's like Domino's pizza. We had Domino's pizza last night. And I don't think you've ever heard heaven be compared to pizza, but work with me. So in heaven, it's better than chips and salsa. And it's going to be wonderful. Heaven's going to be great, right? And for people that are much healthier than I, it could be, and I basically, this is from Costco, Chipotle bowl, plant-based protein. This is good stuff, right? And so Clint, my camera guy, just gave me a thumbs up, you know, so he's had this. And so again, this is what heaven's going to be like. Way better than chips, animal crackers, and salsa. You got some Loma Linda protein, Chipotle. You got some Domino's pizza. But here's what I'm saying. Even that is not all. You know when the Breyers Oreo ice cream is going to happen? It's going to happen in the second coming of Christ. That's where Revelation 21 is going to kick in. That's when no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more injustice. So again, faith will not work according to the Bible, what you might not have heard early on. I certainly didn't. Faith is not going to work for you in the short run, even in the long run. Not even before heaven, but even we got to wait until the second coming of Christ, and it will be worth it. Every promise of God will be fulfilled in his time, and it'll either be in the chips and salsa season of our life, in the heaven season, or, and if not then, it will be in the second coming of Christ season. And I'm waiting for that. Let's go ahead and quickly move on. So again, that's the first of three faith facts. I didn't learn in Sunday school, faith doesn't always work in the short, even in the long run. So don't wait, for God certainly all's going to be given to me that you say before I die. That's not true. The best is yet to come. Here's the second one. So God's promises will all be met in his time. But also faith is more like a map that guides us than a magic potion that protects us. And so again, let's talk about this. I mean, I learned growing up, you know what, if you have faith, you're going to be protected, and God's going to do amazing miracles in you and through you, and you're going to grow, and people are going to see what God does in you, and they're going to say, man, I want in on that. You know, again, sometimes that happens. But sometimes God says, you know what, I'm going to walk you through what you would have never signed up for. I'm going to walk you through some journeys of faith with sand between your toes, with manna in between your teeth. And listen, your faith, Bob, and the level of your faith, it's not going to be the level of how I'm going to circumstantially work. So again, not only is faith not going to speed up my promises for you, you're going to have to wait. You're also going to have to walk through some things that are going to be extremely difficult. And again, that's going to be a test of trust. So faith is a map that guides us, not just this magic. If I have enough faith, I'm going to be protected. I'm going to be more comfortable. I'm going to truly be able to be seen by others of that God is more powerful in my life. Let's walk this through. Again, Easter Sunday, I gave you this picture.
If you remember, the Israelites moved out of Egypt, moved out of a green spot on this planet, and God promised them that one day they're going to go up and to the right to this land of Palestine, this promised land. It took hundreds of years later, but they got going. And then they're in this land between, if you remember, and they're in the brown. So something that's very important for us, it was a test of faith for them because their faith did not protect them from dryness. Matter of fact, their faith led them into more dryness. So faith was a map that guided them, not just this magic potion that protected them from more brown stuff. So again, when they're into this brown, they thought most likely, God, you're going to lead me to the arrow straight to more green. You know what God did? God said, no, I want you to go south, not northeast. What? There's nothing down there but more dust, more dryness, more desert. Yeah, that's where I want to go because sometimes in the deserts, the best training occurs. And so again, God brings them south. So again, faith was their map that guided them, not just this magic level of belief that protected them from more challenges of life. Let me give you an example out of Jesus. That was Old Testament. Let me give you an example in the New Testament. So you have Luke chapter 3, and then you have Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus begins his public ministry. In Luke chapter 3, we learn that about 30 years of age, Jesus kind of moves out of obscurity up in Galilee. He goes down to the hot spot of Jewish life, down near Jerusalem and down near the Jordan where John the Baptist was. And he goes down there, and the first thing that his Heavenly Father prompts him to do, and it's very important for us to remember, Jesus says, I only do what my Father prompts me to do. So when he's 30, his Heavenly Father says, it's time. And I want you to go down south, about 70 miles, and I want to go down, and I want you to be baptized by John the Baptizer. Jesus says, I'm in. So he goes down there, and he is baptized by John the Baptist. And there's an amazing truths around that we're not going to go into. He's an example for us. And it was a relationship that God was beginning with Jesus and John the Baptist. But I want you to read with me what happened. So God leads him down. Question, is this leading to greener pasture or drier pasture? This is definitely leading to a greener pasture. And when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, down with John the Baptizer, he went up from the water, Jesus, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. What an amazing thing. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father. I'm so glad you prompted me to come down. My faith guided me. My trust, I'm going to do what you say, moved me to have this amazing experience with you. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. That was a green moment for Jesus that his faith, acting like a map, guided him into. Now again, when this was originally written, you didn't have verses, you didn't have chapters. Don't stop there. The very next verse is Matthew 4, verse 1. So take a look at what now God guided him to do. His faith was a map that moved him not to more and more green, but now life got brown. Then Jesus was led by the same Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I mean, what? Listen, God will want your faith to be a map that guides you, sometimes to green, sometimes to brown, all for his purposes, for your growth, his glory. But we need to go ahead and just wait for God's timing when the promises will be fulfilled and the circumstances will be more green. So I have an example for you from our church family. And so Neil Morgan is one of our leaders, one of our great guys of our church, and he's also one of the pilots that fly around. He sent me this email recently, and it starts with, Bob, I've been meaning to share this for a while, sometime when I bump into you, but since it looks like that won't happen anytime soon, all this crazy pandemic stuff, I figured I'd just put it in an email. So thank you, Neil. So he's a pilot. He already has one license that allows him to fly in good weather. But now he's going after an instrument rating so he can fly in cloudy or in rainy or worse weather. So I'm not going to read for you all, but I've been studying, Bob. I've been studying and taking lessons toward getting my instrument rating. You know, the private pilot license I hold allows me to fly in good visual conditions, ones where I can reliably see where I'm going and navigate by visual references. In order to be able to fly in bad weather through clouds, particularly when you can't see the ground, you need to have an instrument rating license. So again, in this instrument rating license, he writes that I need to learn not to trust how I feel. I need to not trust my inner ear, what I think is up, down, left, or right. I need to not trust what I see outside. I need to trust the instruments available to me, and I need to trust them more than my own gut. And this is kind of what he says. He says, you know, when you get into a cloud, things are quite different. All you get from your peripheral vision is this milky, white, evenly lit blanket of nothing. You really get no usable information from looking outside. And, you know, we tend to take cues from our inner ears that make us conclude we're turning, as well as, again, if we're not turning. Here is what Neil says. The problem is, in an airplane, turning can create some G-force that you can misinterpret as climbing. So I myself find that my inner ear tells me that I'm going straight when the instruments tell me I am in fact turning. You know, it's really weird feeling. It's a really weird feeling to have my senses telling me things that don't match with reality. I believe I'm going straight and level, and the instruments say I'm turning. So in the textbook, there is a section about this. It more or less says the best way not to succumb to this kind of spatial disorientation is to practice ignoring your perceptions and instead believe what your instruments tell you. So church, again, our faith needs to guide us, but we need to trust the instruments. We need to go ahead and trust what God is telling us, not what we see, not what we feel, not what our inner ear is screaming to us. So again, you might be wondering again, so how do I do that? You know, what are the instruments of faith? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but there's several. One is pray. If you're not praying for God to reveal himself to you, it starts there. But then also, yes, you got to read God's word. You got to go ahead and get in the book. But then also, as you pray and get in the book, it's not enough. Then you got to listen for the whispers of God's promptings. And then you need to confirm with godly counsel. And then finally, you look around for circumstance. And again, circumstance is always last. If I had believed in what I think God would have been telling me that I'm going to be an NBA professional athlete one day, that ship has sailed. Circumstance is saying, Bob, move on, right? If you're waiting for, again, other things, and circumstantially it's over, then again, we need to go ahead and make sure we first do the first four. But yes, listen to circumstance and say, God, I'm not going to quit beating down this locked door. Where is another door? Where's a window? You're guiding me. So one great verse related to this, and we'll move on. Through your precepts, Lord, through your principles that you give me, I get understanding. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So again, as we discern God's will, we need to remember that God makes no promises when his promises will be met. But then we got to just, when circumstances lead us into more brown than green, we need to not abandon the map of our faith. Our faith is a map to guide us, not some magic that will protect us from the brown seasons of life. And so again, we learned that from Abel. We learned that from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Then after that, you get Moses. And then in Hebrews 11, then you get the people of Israel going through the Red Sea. That took some faith. I'm not going to go in there. There's no way we're going to not survive. We're not going to survive that. And they did it. Then the next generation, Hebrews 11, they walked into Jericho, and that was a test of faith. And then after that, Rahab is mentioned. So all these stories of people doing what God is telling them to do, trusting him, and waiting for God's timing with promises and circumstances. But then we get to the last part of Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. So let's read this together. Hebrews 11, verse 32, and it says, and what more shall we say? I shared a little bit about this last Sunday, and he's looking at the clock like I am, and I don't have time to do everything, so let me speed up here. For the time would fail me to tell you about these other great people, men and women of faith, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and these other amazing prophets. And then this writer describes these stories who, through faith, they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, that's cool, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Now, this is the kind of stuff we learn in first, second, and third grade. Count me in. I want that faith. Where do I sign up? And even women received back their dead by resurrection. Boy, I tell you, that's good stuff. By the way, this resurrection, it's really more of a resuscitation, because all those that were brought back to life in the Old Testament, these miracles, New Testament, they ended up dying again. Jesus is the only one that actually resurrected, and death will never have a hold on him. But let's go ahead and move on. Now, that's the first half. Count me in. Faith is going to work, and I want that. We can't stop there. Take a look now at what you don't read in first, second, or third grade, but we need to read now. Oh, no, verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. God, I'm going to go ahead and stay here and be faithful. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. Is that in the Bible? This is bad press. Don't do that. People are going to not want this. But God says, listen, my book might not be what you want, but what you need to hear to prepare you for what this broken world at times is like. And what faith, commendable faith in me is like. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. You talk about faith not working circumstantially in the short or long run. You talk about faith being a map to guide them, not just this magic potion to protect them. I mean, honestly, it's not secret. It's all the way through Hebrews 11. I don't know how some people in churchy circles miss this. They went out about and sawn in two, killed sword. They went about and skins of sheep and goats, basically poverty, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Their faith was commendable, applauded by God, approved by God. They were wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And just to make sure that it's very clear, and all these, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. Yet, before they died, they still had to wait a little longer. Since God had provided something better for them and us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You know what he's talking about? It's the second coming of Christ. It's that wonderful reunion, this rapture, and the second coming. And we're going to look at that in series coming up. But it is worth waiting for. So that's the story, and those are the stories of Hebrews 11 and some faulty faith stuff that we need to go ahead and address. And here's why I'm spending so much time on this, for two reasons, not three, two reasons. Because here's the first reason. Some of you, honestly, like me, we have had a blessed life most of the time. Yeah, there's been battles and bruises and all that stuff. Most of my life, it's been a blessed life. And if you're like me, where, you know what, there's been a few things along the way, but most often my life has been wonderfully blessed by God, we can be tempted to look down on those that have been more defeated, more destitute, more in the throes of injustice. And we might be tempted to think, you know what? I guess I have more faith than they. I wonder what they did wrong. Hebrews 11 and the rest of Scripture shouts to us, don't go there. Some of God's best in the God Hall of Faith, commended by God, lived and died waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. So we need to watch when we compare and we look down on others. Now, some of you, life has been hard. Life is hard. You have even lost an awareness of what it is like not to have sand between your toes. It's been hard. And guess what? The more you trust, the more you cry out to God, God, I'm doing everything you possibly are telling me to do. And you know what? You're still in the desert. This series and this chapter and this moment is to remind you that your faith is commendable and God is worth waiting for. And don't you dare believe that God is less pleased with you than he is. You need to understand what most likely you might have ever learned up to this point. When you're wondering, I guess faith doesn't work. You need to throw out the devil's lies, because it is from the pit when you're being tempted to believe, I guess my faith isn't working. I guess I might weaken or wander from God. Don't do it, because God is including you in God's hall of faith. And he says, it will be worth it. The pizza and the protein-based stuff and the dessert, it's not here. And it will be worth it. Let me quickly walk you through a couple more things, because this is huge. Let me give you a couple more references here. Two passages that will help us here that are often misunderstood, because we look through a cultural lens, not a biblical lens, to these chapters. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you're in churchy circles for a few years, you've heard this verse. I wonder if you've really heard this verse. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, but no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. No one gets out of here without thorns and thistles and scars and struggles. But you know, God is faithful. And here's the first part that we hold on to. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And that's true. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Now, what's the way of escape? A lot of people think, but with the temptation, he will provide you the way of escape out of the circumstance. Grace Point Church, that is not what it says. That's what we want it to say. We want it to say, God, if I put enough faith in you, you will allow me to escape what I need and what I want to be moved from my life. But this escape is the power to endure. Listen to what it says. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to what? Endure it. What is God calling you to endure a little longer? That is the way out. What's the way out? It's God's power. It's the power that rose Jesus from the dead to give you more power to endure just a little longer. And you know, when that happens a little longer, he's going to give you more. Grace is always sufficient. I mean, Paul is the example of this. He writes 1 Corinthians. He also writes Philippians 4. God says, Paul, I'm going to give you not the power, the magic potion to escape out of all your circumstances when you want to, but I'm going to give you power to endure, not just for your generation, but you have no idea that people years later are going to be sharing your story of suffering, how you lived well and you died well, and the earth was not worthy of you. Take a look at Philippians 4, 11, 12, and 13. This is what Paul says. This is what kept him going when literally all hell kept breaking loose in his life. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. He's talking to this church in Philippi, and they're blessing him, praying for him. He's very grateful. You know, guys, I've learned in whatever situation is to be content. I'm not going to give up on God. That's what he means. You know, I know how to be brought low, and I've been there. I know how to abound. I've gotten raises along the way. You know, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What's the secret? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know what the secret is? I know how to endure. I know how to endure. Endurance is not redefining faith, that faith is going to zet me out of all bad stuff and faith is going to speed up God's promises for my life. No, faith might not work circumstantially in the short or long run of my life, but it will be worth it because this life is well beyond what I'm going to experience. And I can do all things through him that strengthens me, and God's going to strengthen me by giving me revelation of what faith is and how he is worth being trusted. And let me give you a little bit more about this. So take a look at 1 Timothy 5. Basically what Paul is saying is this. Whether or not I'm in a palace or prison, I don't measure how much God loves me. I don't measure how much my faith is in God. I don't measure that by my present circumstances. I don't measure by the speed of how God will fulfill his promises. You know how I measure God's love for me wherever I am? I measure God's love based on what happened at the cross and what happened in the tomb. That's what Paul keeps going back to. Not all the assaults, not all the hassles of his life, but God, you love me that much. I am all in. That is what gives him power to endure, recognizing the love and the power of the crucifixion and resurrection. Let me give you some Bible on this. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 17. It says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you know what? Of whom I win. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the foremost. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, if God can forgive me, if God can work in me, he can work through anybody. That's what Paul is saying. You know, I receive mercy for this reason, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. As God was patient with me, God will be patient with anyone. Because of what I know who God is, based on what he has done in the crucifixion and resurrection, regardless of circumstances, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I can tell how Paul is a pastor. He says amen, and it's still the first chapter. He has many more chapters to write. He keeps going. And so will we, just for a few more minutes. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4, let's quickly get into Paul because he is the example of a well-defined faith and a well-lived out faith. And take a look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. It says, we do not lose heart. I don't lose heart. I don't want you to lose heart when you're tempted to wonder if faith is working for you. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. We do not lose heart. Even when circumstances are getting harder and promises are getting more delayed, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How can we have an inner spiritual renewal even in dark brown times like this? He calls what he's going through light momentary affliction. You know what that is? It's preparing for us the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The pizza and the Breyers ice cream is yet to be. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now we looked at Hebrews 11 about all the stuff people went through. Let's again be reminded when Paul says these momentary afflictions, these light momentary afflictions, what is he talking about? A little bit later on in his letter, down in chapter 11, this is what he says, you know what? in comparison to heaven and the second coming of Jesus that he had revelations about, good stuff. What did he go through? 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. I was going to just summarize this, but I can't do it. I want this to soak in. Let's include this in our theology. You know, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. The 39 lashes that Jesus received as well. You know, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. This is kind of not what you read about in first, second, or third grade, yeah? Three times I was shipwrecked. Why? For my faith. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. And then if you have your Bible, I would encourage you, circle the word danger over and over and over. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, the Jewish people, danger from the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, danger in the city, inside the city, danger outside the city, in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Do you get the point? In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I mean, where do I sign up for that? And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You know, I've reflected this last part. You know, there's some circumstantial stuff that he describes that is way more than I've ever experienced. But I experienced some of what he's feeling down in verse 28. The daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I feel anxiety for you. I feel weight of wanting to care for you and be church family with you and to put my arms around you and know that you're prayed for and you're loved and you're cared for. I know that's what you want from our church family. Church, we are still a church. And I have the privilege of still being your pastor. And you have leaders that care for you. You need to believe that. And let's continue to know in faith that we're not alone. Well, there's one last verse. And I'm going to give you one last faulty faith truth. Look at 1 Peter 4:12 and then verse 19. You know, get back in Peter. Peter is talking about enduring a little longer. Notice what he says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Sometimes God allows suffering. He moves through it. And literally sometimes it's part of his plan. Most of the time he doesn't cause. It's not part of his plan. It's just part of being in this broken world where he says, finally, one day I'm going to put an end to all of it. But beloved, regardless of why it's happening, it is happening. Don't be surprised at it as though something strange were happening to you. And here it is. Let those who suffer, what? According to God's will. Now hear me. This pandemic is not God's will. This pandemic is from the pit. This is the death and disease, the thorns and thistles. And God can bring good out of it, and he is. Many of us were praying for a massive spiritual, even global revival from this as people are finally waking up that they're not in control, waking up that their little idea of positive thinking and just the sun will always come up tomorrow. Yeah, I think a lot of people are being shaken to their core. Sometimes we don't cry out to God until we are at the end of our rope. And if that's you, it's time. But this is what Peter says. Let those who suffer entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Let me give you one last one. This won't take that long, but I got to go there because this needs to be said. Because some of you, you know what you're doing? You are waiting to have more faith to do what God's already told you to do. You know, God, I would do that. I just don't have enough faith yet. Let me give you one last truth that I didn't learn early on. I had to learn later. I sure wish I learned sooner. Here it is. Not only is faith doesn't always work in the short or even long run circumstantially, this side of heaven, and especially this side of the second coming of Christ, and faith is the map that guides me, not just this magic potion that will always protect me. Number three, You know, we don't need more faith to move our feet. And you've been taught that maybe, and that's why many of you are waiting for it. God's told you to do what obedience looks like in your life. And you know why you have yet to do it? Because you don't believe you have enough faith to do it. Grace Point Church and the rest of you that are joining us, whatever God says to do, you have enough faith to do. You need to put the little amount of your faith where God tells you to put it and see what he does with it. Let me give you just one story about this. Basically, Matthew chapter 17 and Luke chapter 17, you have two different stories where Jesus uses the same metaphor. And the metaphor is, guys and gals, if you just use the smallness of your faith, the faith in the amount of a mustard seed, then you can do what I'm telling you to do. You know, Matthew chapter 17, it's about spiritual warfare. And we're not going to go there, and God tells them to do something, they can't do it. And God says, listen, guys, if you put the little faith that you have in me, not in yourself, you would have seen different results. Matthew 17. But I want to give you Luke 17, because the same metaphor in a different situation, and then we're going to wrap up with this. Luke 17 says this. Hey, guys, if your brother, your church member, your family, brother, sister, if your brother sins, go ahead and rebuke him. Don't just kind of just watch him go off a cliff. Love him enough to exhort him, to share with him or her your concern. But you know, and if he repents, forgive. And that's huge too. I want to come back. I'm so sorry. I want to change. By God's grace, I will see change. What does he say to do? You forgive. And if he sins against you over and over and over, seven times. That is a complete number. He keeps doing it and turns to you seven times saying, I repent. You know what you need to do? Now hear me. It doesn't say to trust him. It says forgive him. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is not. Trust has to do with empowering the relationship with a greater level of freedom, of trust. But forgiveness is all about you keeping bitterness, the cancer of bitterness, to take hold in your life. And but I want to talk to you about faith more than forgiveness here, but hear me. Forgiveness is the context. Notice what they say. Jesus says you need to forgive a whole bunch, more than you possibly think you can. Notice what their answer is. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. What's another way to say that? I can't. I can't do what you're telling me to do. I just need more faith to do what you're telling me to do. And that's the context of this metaphor. And Jesus quickly said, guys, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed. Now again, it's the smallest recognizable illustration in that culture than Jesus could imagine. He wouldn't say mustard seed today. Most of us are not around mustard seeds. We're around microbes, and we're around little pieces of rice or whatever. He would have used something very small. If you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, that's all you need. You could even say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea. So there's a mustard seed. If you were just have a little bit of faith like that, you could say to that, this mulberry bush, bigger, and just say, be moved, and it would. Now here's the deal. Some goofy conclusions are from this. A lot of people think that if you have the right amount of faith, you could do your own landscaping. You could go to mountains and move them wherever you want to. That is not what Jesus is saying. This passage is not about mountains. This passage is about forgiveness. And this passage is about what God tells you to do. Forgive. And hear me, if he ever told you, hey, I want that mountain moved and I want you to move it, you don't need more faith. You just need to obey. Because the little faith that we have is enough to do what God says to do. So again, you don't need more faith to move your feet, Grace Point Church. Where God guides, he's already given. He always has enough power to provide. So we've been going at this for a while. I hope and pray that there are some fresh insights about faith that possibly, like myself, you did not learn when you wish you learned it. And some of you, you're wondering if faith is working. Well, now you might have a better understanding of what faith truly is and what faith is not and what faith truly does this side of eternity and what your faith won't do. We need to wait for. You know, this sign here on this table, I saw this early this morning, is choose grace. I think that's something that is a lesson that God is teaching a lot of people all over the world. Don't choose themselves. Don't be your own answer. Choose grace. And before I lead you in a word of prayer, Kendra is going to sing a classic hymn for us. And more than listening to this song, I want you to have a worship moment. You know what worship is? Worship is not singing on key. Although a lot of people like Kendra and Britt and the gang, they do wonderfully. Our worship is not as much singing on key. Our worship is more surrendering our hearts and basically coming to the end of ourselves and saying, God, take over. The hymn is, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. You know what grace is? Grace is, God, you will provide for me what I don't deserve, and you will provide for me that is more than enough. So listen to this song. Listen to these words. Offer these words up to your Heavenly Father. And then I will close this in a word of prayer. let's pray together as we wrap up together. Lord, I thank you for what you are stirring in my heart and in our hearts. Father, we are aware of the problems, and we are aware of the pain, God, even the death and disease that continues to linger around our world and very close to home. Father, we pray that we would be even more aware of who you are. Father, we are not called to live under our circumstances. We are not called to look out and define your love and power based on how we feel, based on what we see, and even based on the level of faith that we have. Father, may we measure your love and power based on the crucifixion and resurrection, Lord, that you are powerful enough to raise the dead back then and today. And Father, you want to do a massive work in all of our lives. And Father, I pray that we would rewire what we believe about faith. And Father, give us power to endure until the timing where you will bring the fulfillment of your promises and the change in our circumstances. But God, until then, may we be found faithful. Thank you for the awareness this morning that this world is not all there is. This broken world and our broken lives, it's not all there is. Heaven and the second coming of Christ will be worth the wait. May we be found faithful until then. And God, for some of us this morning, that means it's time to move from churchianity to Christianity. Jesus Christ, I need you. I know that now. I've been putting this off. But the time is right. The time is now. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I was one of the people that put you on that cross. Forgive me of my sin. Adopt me into your family. Indwell me with your Holy Spirit. Move in me. Give me the power and the desire to live the life you're calling me up to live. And Father, give me patience until the time when you finally will be able to wrap your arms around me. Father, I pray for our church that again, we would be part of this renewal and revival, one obedient step at a time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church and the rest of you, I look forward to you coming back next week. We're going to continue this series through the book of Hebrews. Before we wrap up, we got two short videos for you. As we are growing as a church family and learning as a church family, we are also serving as a church family. And so the first video, Becky Polensky is one of the servant leaders in our city here in San Diego, and she is helping lead a food pantry ministry. And we're part of that. We support that. And many of you are bringing food to our campus, and we bring food to the food pantries of our city. And God wants us to continue to be his hands and feet. So we shot a video, a short two-minute video this week, and we want you to know where your food can go as we serve together. Then after Becky, Gabby Knox is going to give you a little video snapshot of another mission moment this week. Many of us were part of this making blankets for the homeless of our city. And there are so many things that I'm so proud of, so many churches that are collecting and sacrificing together for such a time as this. And so be inspired, be encouraged by Becky and Gabby this morning. And then we're going to go ahead and conclude this message, conclude this service, and continue to walk with Jesus this week. We'll see you next week.
Hey, welcome to our food pantry, Grace Point Church. We so much love your partnership. This is the Friends and Family Community Connection Storage Food Pantry. We rely on donations from your church and many others in the community to keep things going here. Friends and Family Community Connection has distributions normally at about 30 different locations each month. COVID pandemic has kind of thrown that off. Some of those places are closed now, and it's making it a little bit harder for us because we're doing some home deliveries, which you can imagine are much more time consuming. We've established relationships with subsidized housing complexes, low income, Section 8, in Carmel Valley, as well as the Poway Unified School District's geography. And so for those families, we take it to them in those subsidized housing complexes. We help seniors as well. Probably around 150 senior households. And each month before COVID, our numbers were about 750 families. And it's up about 40% now. You can see all these pink boxes up here that are empty. That gives you an idea of how much we're down right now. Testimonial that I would give of how I know God is working with us is, first and foremost, the key people are not sick and we're hanging in there. So that's awesome, and we praise God for that health. We miss y'all. Hope to see people close and in groups in no time. Hopefully we'll be safe in a few months.
Hey, Grace Point Church. Great to see you. Gabby here. This week we partnered with the San Diego Rescue Mission and we picked up blankets from them so that our church could help make blankets for the homeless. They're simple tie blankets. We had a whole crew of people by this morning picking up their blanket kits. These blankets, when completed, will go down to the convention center where the homeless are, and then also to the San Diego Rescue Mission. It was great seeing everybody from a distance, and we look forward to doing more service projects like this together.
Woo! That was some powerful word, wasn't it? Good praise and worship. So glad that you stopped by and fellowshiped with us today. Sure hope to see you next Sunday. God bless you.